first thing I have to do is correct something from this morning, which was Justin and Olivia's little boy is a boy. Did everybody know but me? So Adrian is a boy, and maybe now you'll remember that. For those visiting, it's kind of a special time for the Indy Church, and we're thinking about the future, and we had set aside this afternoon to think about that, but it pertains to all of us, no matter where you live and what you do. Because part of this process is thinking about how God works in us individually and how he works with us collectively. And there's a difference there. I like to talk a lot about a personal relationship with Christ and challenging all of us to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, to know him. And in thinking about this vote, I thought about that a little bit more, and I thought to myself, why do I think about that so much? And it's because I think I found, for me, and maybe for you, there was a time in my life where my faith had to become my own faith, and not just the faith of my father and mother or the church. And it's really important that we grow up and we come to the place where we wonder what God is doing in our life and what our place in that is in this life. And where we are. So then that brings me to saying there are times where our personal faith, which is critical, though is not as important or as equal to our collective faith and what we do as a body. Does that make sense? This is one of those times as a church when we're seeking direction where we have to trust each other a little bit. And I know from reading through the responses in the original survey that I saw a real need to walk us through that and understand what the process is, because it is about each of us individually being prayerful and seeking what we think would be good order and then trusting a process that will then see God work. So stay with me this afternoon. I want to look at the early church in Acts chapter 1. And what the themes there are similar to what you and I face wherever we are in life, whatever we're doing in life, it's the same. And then I would like to look at what does it mean to be called? And I think that message is for all of us, whether we're living in Kentucky or we're at our job or whether we're part of a church and what we should be or could be doing in our own calling. We use the word calling. And then finally, then I want to talk about the process that we'll go through. So turn with me before we sing and pray to Acts chapter 1. Because part of the challenge today is because to the men of the church, I would say to you that I ask you, have you thought about being called to the ministry? And specifically, we're talking about the pulpit ministry. But are you called to a ministry? Ladies, in Sunday school and all the other ways that you serve the church, do you think about what God is doing in your life and what you're called to be? So look with me at Acts chapter 1. So what I there's just so many great connections here with this first chapter, because remember, now we're gonna start at verse 6, okay? And at verse 6, what happens is they've been with Jesus all this time, and Jesus had been crucified, and he arose from the dead, and he walked with them, and now he's kind of wandering with them out into onto the hill, and he's telling them he's gonna go, and he's been telling them he's gonna go, and now he's gone. This is just after they see him, or as they see him ascend up into heaven. What in the world do you do as a church then? I mean, what does it even mean to be a church? So in verse 6, when they had come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore at the kingdom of Israel? What's the future look like, Jesus? We love you. We've been following. We see your teaching. Now will you restore the kingdom? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But I could tell you this, even though you're not going to know, I could tell you this, church, people, that you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Ghost. I am going to be with you. He said, and you shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem. But you know what? He says, disciples, it's going to go beyond that. It's going to go into Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's really the theme verse in Acts, the whole book of Acts, and what happens after that. And what's amazingly frustrating about that time in a church's life is, what does that look like? Jesus gave us a vision of what he has in mind, but it's just 11 guys. Jesus says, my vision for the future is that you're going to take the church not only to Jerusalem, but to Judea and Samaria and the other parts. What does that look like? That brings so much angst. But it's so beautiful because we rely on that Holy Spirit then to lead and to guide us. So what would you do then at that point? You're there with Jesus and he's telling you this stuff and you're trying to understand, and then it says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, and that's what I'd be doing, my mouth would be open. I'd be wondering, what is next? Wait a minute, Jesus. How is this going to happen? It says that two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, hey, guys, you men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. Man, that's a lot to process. So what would you do then, right? You're out there and Jesus has gone up to heaven and he's your leader and he's just gone. What do you do next? What would you do? I think I would have probably done what they did, which is then they returned to Jerusalem. Where else were they going to go? From the Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, where would you go? They went back to the place they'd been with Jesus. They wanted to be near Jesus. They went to the upper room. And there abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. 11. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, as with his brethren. I wonder how long they sat there. I wonder how long that took. What a great message this morning. God's provision and his protection. I like how Brother Brad ended when he said, and yet what is our role? Or he challenged us with, maybe we're the one carrying the water, sustaining. Being part of God's army and doing whatever we can do to fill the needs. What are you doing? What are you doing to carry the water? So I wonder how long they were there. What do you think? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And so they were pleading to God, right? That's what you and I should do all the time in our work and with our families and what we're doing. We should be pleading with God, aware that he is near and that he cares and that he delivers. He protects and he provides provision. So evidently, I think, from reading the scripture, evidently when they were there, they became aware that, you know what we ought to do? We need to replace Judas. He's gone. And they didn't know maybe why Jesus wanted 12, and they had 12, but one was gone, so they decided. And it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were... So this is parentheses. He stood up, and there were 120 people in this group, these believers. And he stood up and he spoke to these 120, about 120 people. And he said, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas. And then he goes on and he talks about what happened to Judas and how he died and he was thrown into the grave. So jump down to verse 21. Those verses that we're skipping just talk about Judas and his death and how it was prophesied that he'd be buried in this field of blood and all that. Verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have complained with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In other words, we're going to fill this hole. We're going to add to our team. And what did they do? This is what I want you to think about. Because people say to me, I don't know who to vote for. Somebody said at noon, how can I write down three names? This is why we spend time together. This is why we know each other. This is why we go to potluck. It's not about voting for ministry, but it's about being a community and knowing one another. If you can't write down three names because you don't know people, well, maybe you shouldn't, right? You don't just throw three names down. But if you have observed enough brothers, and I think we are blessed with a bounty of brothers here that could preach the word. I believe that. I don't know who's called. I don't know who's feeling that calling. But I know for me, when I take out the church book and I walk through it and I pray through it, I think I can vote for three. Maybe you can't. But look at what happened here. What did they do? What did they do in the church? And it says they prayed and they were calling out to Jesus. And they said, who can be a witness with us of his resurrection? Who here can be a witness of what Christ has done for you? My goodness, listen to what Brad talked about this morning. How has God provided for you in your life? And the more he provides for us, the more we understand and the more we love and the more we are energized and passionate about sharing the power that Jesus talked about. That redeems life. That forgives sin. That cares for the lost. That cares for the believers. So they walked together and so they appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So part of this, I think, is found in verses 21 and 22, that in their body of believers, they had walked together, they had worked together, they were known. Oh my goodness, often it's a Sunday school teacher that's put into the ministry because we've observed them. Here we have brothers teaching on Wednesday nights, or praying in the church, or that you know them. Ask God to give you wisdom and lead your heart. So here it says, you know how it ends, right? And then they prayed. So in this case, they had two names. And this might be, in our case, maybe that second step. Because maybe we'll come back and we'll have three names. Maybe we'll have four names through this. Maybe it'll be two. If those brothers feel a calling to be in the ministry, and they're willing to subject themselves to a ballot like that, then that will come back to the church in this example. So those two men were appointed, and then they prayed and said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show us whether which of these two you have chosen. Now, I'm not proposing that we're going to draw lots. How would you feel about that? But we would come back to the church in the next ballot. But that's just the process we're going through. What I'd like us to think about is what God has called us to. This is not about the pulpit. It is about the pulpit ministry. But it is also being about a church that is active and involved and seeing what needs to be done in carrying the water. And in this case, in verse 26, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And then it goes on. Well, let's sing, and then we'll pray. You can think on that while we sing. Somebody have the perfect hymn or a hymn. The men don't want to talk. How about 432? Sound the battle cry. Let's kneel and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we smile and we feel joy to be able to kneel together and pray and to be reminded of the early church and to see how thy Spirit works and the great grace that is given to us. Certainly, Lord, you taught us to seek and to knock. And we're thankful, Lord, that, well, first we're sorry that we wait so long to cry out to thee at times, and where we fret and we try to fix things ourselves. And Lord, you're just so patient and merciful, and we're grateful, Lord. We thank thee. So we're sorry for that, but we're also thankful for when we realize finally that you've been there all along and thy grace has prepared the way for us and that we can be forgiven and that we can utilize this great strength and grace and provision for us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the Word this morning and the way it always renews us in our mind and our heart and gives us, or we see the hope that is found in Thee. So we say all that to praise Thee, Lord, and to thank Thee. We pray for this church, the Indy Church, that, Lord, that You would continue to stir up hearts and minds, and that iron would sharpen iron, and that we would learn and grow together to understand and to perform and to do what needs to be done, serving others and serving Thee. We pray, Lord, for a national church and for the congregations, Lord, that meet and strive to fulfill the promise and the kingdom mission, Lord. We pray for them and ask Thy blessing upon them. And then the churches everywhere, Lord, that Thy work could be done and that souls could be found and saved and have that eternal hope, Lord, that we find in Thee. So hear our prayer now, Lord. Bless the Sunday school teachers and the children. Bless this, we pray a blessing upon the vote that we're going to take in the coming days, that, Lord, that You would speak first in each individual as they fill out their ballot, and then, Lord, as we see then collectively how we as a body are moved in the Spirit. We just thank Thee, Lord, for that. We thank You for Jesus, for Thy shed blood, and for the victory over death. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how you feel about Acts chapter 1, but for me, that, you know, think about that moment when they're going back to the upper room and they're, what are we going to do now? Well, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask. I mean, they had no way of knowing that Paul was going to come along. I mean, they were thinking about the Jewish church. I mean, they were thinking, they couldn't hardly think beyond the nose of their face, just like you and me. They didn't know that God was going to bring them Paul, who was going to start going to the Gentile church. They had no idea what it meant to go beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But God did. And God does. So what Jesus said in Matthew, He said that we should seek Christ. We should seek Him. We should cling to Him. What amazes me is that when you try to live out that scripture and you're seeking Christ, and sometimes it feels like it's kind of up to us and we're out. But when we sense His presence, what we really find that He was there all along. We were seeking, but we'd been sought already, right? We find Him, and then we have to say, Christ was there all along. His grace was providing the way. And that, to me, I hope makes sense, and I think is the good news in all of this. When I read through the comments that came back with the survey, I was just so thankful and so amazed at the time that people took to write out their hearts about the desire to be a church and to be a community, but the fear. There was some fear about how will this work and what's going to be and what's it going to mean for the future. And that's very, very real. I have it too. And then I'm reminded of the Word and the power of the Spirit and what you and I can rely on and what we should rely on. And we know from past experience of the provision and the protection of Jesus Christ and His grace. So I want to talk about a calling, because what in the world does that mean? If one of you brothers are one of the ones that are nominated and you sit down, because the process will be like this. We'll get those ballots back. Brother Steve will tabulate them. Brother Nick Gutwein and Brother Steve will tabulate them. And then we're going to look at them. And let's pretend there's three or four brothers. There will be an interview process that takes place. Let's say it's one of you brothers. What if it was one of you? Why would you sit there today and say it's not going to pertain to you? I would hope that you shake in your boots a little bit. Shake because it's fearful, but yet because it drives you to your knees about what God would want you to do. You right away you stop and think about what's going on in your life. You might even think about sin in your life. We've got to get rid of the flesh in our life and our world, and we have to be ready and willing. If it's not the pulpit ministry, then what is it? So to me, life seems to go like this, right? We have the things that we kind of like to do that we just enjoy and are passionate, right? There's that part of us. Is that what selects what we do? Could be, right? And then we have the things that we're gifted at. Usually they align, but not necessarily. The things we really like to do and the gifts that we have, how God has gifted us, and then there's opportunity. And I don't know what comes first at times. In your 20s, it seems like we kind of know what we like to do. We're trying to figure out what we're good at doing, and then we're looking for opportunities. I think sometimes in the church, you kind of have to look for opportunities. And I don't want to have a church or a pulpit where you feel like you got to wait on the elder to figure out what kind of car to buy. That is not what we want to be as a society. We want to be empowered as people to say, what does God want us to do? And that we're driving that as a church. So, why not be called in the ministry? So, I understand the opportunity part. I understand the need for the pulpit to make sure that is clear. And I'm not sure it is clear. That there is opportunity. Oh, Ken's a new elder. What does he want us to do? What are we waiting to do? I want to clarify that in the coming days so that the opportunity is there. When you see a need, and you see them because of your passion, what you like doing and what you're gifted at, assume the opportunity is yours. I think sometimes in a church, that's what we have to do, right? We as we're trying to figure out what our place is and our purpose is, we have to see opportunity. Now, to see opportunity, you have to show up, right? You have to care. You can't be so involved in your own little universe and your own world that you just don't see the need. You have to say in your mind, you have to grow up to the point, your maturity is at a point where you say, you know what, this salvation is beyond me. It's not just about what it has done for me. It's not just my insurance policy. It's not just that Christ just died for me and my peace, but it is about others. When we grow to that point, that is a great thing. And then listen. In Peter, Jesus set up the church because Jesus understood that you and I are gifted differently. We think differently. We grew up differently. We depend on each other. We will fulfill Christ together better than we will alone. Because you know what? When I go out on my own to try to fulfill Christ, I do what I think is right and what I think is good, and you see it differently. And together, we fulfill the whole body of Christ. So look, there's what you like to do and what you're just passionate about. There's what you found you're gifted in, and you're figuring that out, and then there's opportunity. To me, sometimes the ministry and this vote is where all those come together. Sometimes I've seen 23-year-old men put in the ministry. Steve Gutwein, Francisville, I grew up there. He was a single brother, 23, put in the ministry. Wow. How would you like to ask a wife to marry in that condition? Linda married him. Didn't he, Kevin? What, Kevin, he was 23, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was already married.
Was he married? So Linda, that was... Thank you for clarifying. You were born. All right. We started young back in that day, kids. I mean, that was perfectly normal. I thought he was just back from Kansas. Yeah, okay. But that was my home. How was it where you grew up? How was it where you grew up? I mean, we got 33 different apostolic congregations here, and we've had different experiences. And I thought from reading through the ballots, I thought there was a general there was some ignorance of how it works, and there was a little distrust. And I think I understand that, right? Because we get afraid, and we want to know how is it going to be, and we want to know exactly what it is. And I wanted to lay Acts out, and I wanted to talk about the call to the ministry, because I would say to you, brothers, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. You know the Lord. Read the Word. Ask Him what you could do. Oh my goodness, I hope you feel that you're needed and there's opportunity. Because that's what Christ needs and He wants. That's what your families need. But I want to remind you something. Because I think what could happen is if you're one of the ones that are named, and the elders sit with you and say, are you called to the ministry? That feels a little funny in our culture, right? Oh, you know, I'm humble. I'm the humblest of the humble. And it takes a little bit of visiting, and it takes some honesty to say, I do have a passion for the gospel. I like to teach. I like the truth. And I tell you, it will come out as we visit together. I think we're gonna send a ballot out this week, and it's going to take, I think you're going to have 3 weeks to get it back. And then it may take a little while. Because we're not just gonna count the ballots and run back in and say this is what it is. We're gonna visit with these families. And we're gonna see who's called. And some of you may say, I'm not called. This is not my thing. And we'll say to you, are you at peace about saying no? And you might have to take a little while before you're at peace about yes and about no. Because we want to do this right. And then we'll sort that out. And then if we come back to the church, because there's two brothers, maybe if there's two, we'll put two in. If there's four, we'll come back to the church. That is the next step. So I wanted to say to you, brothers, I wanted to use the example of Peter, just as an example. I mean, he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. He didn't have his PhD. He wasn't like Paul. Paul's a really interesting example because it's hard to compare himself to Paul, who is trained by the very best minds of the day and converted. There was Peter, the fisherman. And he was just going about his business. And Christ came and said, in fact, Peter was introduced to Christ by his brother Andrew. Remember? They're at the Sea of Galilee. And as they were going along, Andrew says, hey, Peter, we found Christ. And he introduces them to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Peter and he says, you are going to be called Cephas, which means rock. Somehow Jesus knows, right? He knows. He knows you and me. Before we know, this is what I meant. We seek Christ, but often we find, when we find Him, that we were sought. That is just the power of the gospel. And look, we have to be personally connected to Jesus Christ, but we have to understand that He still leads. He leads us collectively. So brothers, then Peter knows Christ, and so that he makes a holy hop, right? He's ready to minister. No, it didn't work like that. Peter had all kinds of moments, and you know about it, denying Jesus three times there in the heat of the moment. Or maybe go back to the garden where he pulled out a sword and he relied on his strength and he cut off the ear of the priest or the soldier. And Jesus says, Peter, put the sword away. So to you and me, I say, let's put the sword away. Let's seek God. Let's use our minds and what we know. But let's seek God knowing that He will lead. Because He knows about the Pauls. that are running, that are far from God and Christ and salvation, who are going to come alongside. And he knows about the fishermen. Jesus does. So don't say to me, it would never be me because I'm just a fisherman, because that's not right. Jesus sees our hearts and he knows our future and he knows us. Jesus does. And then after Jesus showed himself and he was walking with Peter, after Peter denied, and if I was Peter, I'd have said, man, I'm done. I've proven that I am not the rock. The church is not going to have anything to do with me. And you might think that. I mean, right now, when I say that you might be one of the ones that are called through this opportunity and these gifts and your passion, you might say, yeah, but I've sinned. I've denied Christ. I mean, I repented and I knew the Lord and I love him, and then I haven't carried through in my life, and I feel unworthy. And I'm going to tell you, we are all unworthy, but by the blood of Christ. Peter must have felt like there's no way. Now that Jesus is arisen from the dead, I'm done. And Jesus came back, and you know the scriptures. He said, he asked him three times. He said, do you know me? Do you love me? And he said, you know I love me. And he said, feed my sheep. Don't come to the pulpit if you don't want to feed sheep. And that'll come out in the interviews. If you don't have a little bit of a heart of a shepherd, then don't come to the pulpit. There's other ways to serve in the church. And that's what the church is about. Different gifts. Different passions. Serving him. There's many examples in the scriptures like Peter. Moses. His running from the call of God. Jeremiah. We got to be done. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and I'll be done here. Just a few verses there. This is the call of Jeremiah, and I love this. And brothers, pray about this. Wives, sisters, pray about this. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 9. You know the scripture, but think about the call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, before, I love how God works. This is grace. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart. Sanctified means I set you apart. I had a purpose for you. I saw you coming. I sanctified you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, I behold, but I can't speak. I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, don't say that. Don't say that I'm a child, for you shall go out where I send thee. In other words, don't tell me that. I'm in charge. I will send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put words in thy mouth. Man, oh man, those scriptures are going to come up in the days ahead. So I always want to be clear, and I'm not. So please, if you have any questions, let's talk about this. But let me walk through this. Let me say again, I'm so thankful for Brother Nick Goodwine and Brother Steve Ringer. And there's a lot of elders that, one of the huge fringe benefits of this elder thing, it's not the pay. It is the friendships. Oh my goodness. But Nick and Steve have been very helpful through this, and I love them for their willingness to help through this process. So know that. The ballots will go to Steve. But the purpose of this vote isn't to fill a chair. It's to find a brother and his wife, if he's married, that feel called to the ministry. As we thought through the process, as we thought about, it's been 4 years since we voted last. We thought through the process and we thought what might result in a church that has talent, God-given talent, ability, I believe, that there will be, probably will be, several brothers. And that's why we've chosen this particular process. For you to put down three names. If you don't have three names you feel comfortable with, then put down one. Or maybe some of you are so new, you shouldn't vote at all. But you'll get a ballot, and you'll be asked for three names. Pull the church book out and pray through it. Think on those brothers. How you've seen them. How you've seen their families. I believe that God will speak to you. I've been through a lot of votes here in 30-some years. And there were a lot of times, some of you don't know this, there's been a lot of times where we don't get a name. It's not the right time. And I think because you've seen us get a brother each time, you might feel like we just take whoever comes on board. That's not the way it works. I want you to know that. John, you remember those years. You're smiling. We will see the heart of the church, trusting that God has led you, and we will visit with these brothers and their wives if they're married. And then we're going to trust God to be speaking and working in their hearts to know what that next step is. So the first step is really you praying now, and I think you have been. I think that was evident in the response in the survey, and I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful. Just really appreciate the response. And then your thoughts. It was awesome. Little asterisk. I haven't read the comments on the elder and the ministers yet, so I may rebut that later. Now, nuggets of truth. Thank you for that so far. So step one is going to be a ballot, and we are going to use U.S. mail again. Don't make fun of me. There's a chance. See, I'm asking Steve Ringer. The votes are going back to him. And so it might work that way, but probably you're going to get a ballot. Humble yourself, find a stamp, send it back. Okay? It still works. I've talked enough about the three names. Is that clear? Look through the church directory. There's a couple of them not in the church directory. Make sure you get them all. Steve's not in there yet. There's a couple more. So get them all. Pray over them. Step two. Does step one make sense? You're going to send that back within 3 weeks. Step two is, you got it right. I've said it multiple times. We're going to meet with those brothers and see who's called to the ministry. And through those interviews, we're going to know what the second step is. Right? If it's one brother, it might simply be a confirmation vote. Could be. I got some wiggle room here because I don't know how that's going to go. More than likely, I would think it's going to be a secondary vote with names. We'll see. One of the four brothers might say, I don't feel called to the ministry, the pulpit ministry, but I want to be used here. There's no shame in that. Somebody may say it's not the right time. Some will probably say, I don't know, give me a little time. And we'll give them time. We talk about this in our ministers' meetings that, in fact, let me read something to you. Okay. We're rewriting our bylaws. And our job descriptions, here's the job description for minister. Minister. Term. Position ceases upon retirement, relocation, or voluntary, involuntary step down. Purpose. To be the Lord's servant and attend to the Indiana Indy congregation spiritual needs. Duties. Number one, preach the gospel on Sundays and midweek. Number two, counsel with converts, sick, aged, widows, and any other friend or member with specific needs as appropriate. Number three, participate by scriptural reading and meditation in special services, funerals, weddings, etc., as appropriate. Participate in, be liaison for, or guide various ministries as determined by the church. We talk about it in our ministers' meetings. Are we still called to be on the pulpit? Comments were, this ought to not be a lifelong sentence, but terms, comments like that. We want to be on the pulpit because we have a passion for it. And that's the job description as it stands. So I'm going to close with, does it feel like we're ready to close? Are you clear? We okay? Jim? Okay. So think about Matthew 9 again, okay? We talked about this a few weeks ago when we took the survey. Verses 37 and 38, where Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." There's a lot to do, and there is a lot of opportunity. Thank you for your prayers and your diligence in the days ahead. There's probably something needs to be said. Okay.
Let's close by singing hymn 174 from the Zion's Harp. Hymn 174. Once again, we'd invite a brother to lead us in a closing prayer.
Dear Lord, we come before you thankful for a gorgeous day to worship you. Lord, you, in fall time, you show off your creation and your colors, and Lord, we just appreciate it. And Lord, we just pray for the congregation here, pray for every brother, pray for every sister as they get ready for the ballot. Lord, we pray that they would all be moved, that you would move within them to be wise in selections, and just pray that you would move in the brothers and what you're doing there, and pray that you're preparing someone or a couple people. Lord, we thank you for everything that you do to keep us in line, and just pray that you'd continue to walk with us as we sometimes stumble through life. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.